Many years ago, in fact, you'd have to be an old-timer, an old-time member here. Many years ago, we preached the book of Ephesians. And it's a book that has similar passages, similar texts, parallels even, to the book of Colossians. In other words, there's a lot of similarity between those two letters. And while in chapters 5 and 6 of that particular letter of Ephesians, many years ago, I preached three consecutive sermons entitled For the Wives, For the Husbands, and For the Kids. There was a good response to those sermons. In fact, over half our families at the time requested tapes of those messages, cassette tapes. You remember those things? I suspected a nerve was struck, either that or our people could not stand the messages and symbolically went home with their cassette tapes and stomped them into little pieces. I never completely understood which of those. I hope the former. We have arrived, though, at a parallel text to the one found in Ephesians concerning the family. And I wish to do the same again, that is to embark on a series of three messages which will target wives, target husbands, and target children and youth. And the word target may have a negative connotation for some. Uh-oh, he's coming after me. But let me say this up front. God's word certainly can sting. It can. And anytime we're talking about something as personal as marriage and the family, we can get our dander up. So I'm stating that at the outset. It makes complete sense, however, that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would talk about the family, would talk about roles, would talk about stations, would talk about responsibilities. And he does that. It makes great sense that he would do so in this part of the letter of the book of Colossians. For after focusing chapters 1 and 2 on making sure that they and we understand the gospel and the supremacy of Jesus as Lord and Savior, those doctrinal chapters of chapters 1 and 2, emphasizing the indicatives of the gospel, what God has done in and through Jesus to save us. That was chapters 1 and 2. It makes sense then that he would then move to the resultant imperatives, and that's what he has done. The putting off and the putting on that began with chapter 3. That is, because the gospel is true and you are now saved, go live like it, go be who you are, as we have used that phrase. And because a large part of our lived out Christian life is expressed in our homes as a husband, as a wife, or as a child or youth, Paul talks about it. This morning's focus shall be the wife. And the verb used in God's word telling her what she is to do is the word submit. And we would say, ouch, already. Some may be thinking, that word submit has taken on negative connotations in our day, but I think we could even say this. When has it not? When has the word submit ever been really a positive word in the thinking of man? Many women curdle at the word. Some women want it expelled from the text. Some women have expelled it from their marriage vows. Indeed, the wife has been given no small task. No small task. But I would argue, ladies, as a pastor and as a man, that the husband's role that we're going to be discussing next week, a little bit this time, is even more difficult to fulfill. I know it can be difficult. It can be hard to submit to your husbands because I know who you're married to. I know who my wife is married to. It can be hard to submit to a blockhead at times in which we are. But our assignment, is to love you, our wives, as Jesus loved the church. Where a wife's submission to her husband is to mirror the church's submission to Jesus, a husband's love for his wife is to mirror Jesus' love for the church, a love so deep and profound that he laid down his life for her. Wives, your fundamental responsibility to your husband is the same fundamental responsibility the church has to Jesus, a relationship characterized by that nasty word, at least some think, submission. Husbands, your fundamental responsibility to your wife is the same fundamental way Jesus loved the church, loving the church even unto death. You are to love her to that degree, lay down your life for her. In fact, wife, and this is all just introduction, when you do not submit and respect your husband, you speak lies. You speak lies about how the church is to submit and respect Jesus. In fact, husband, when you do not love your wife, you speak lies about how Jesus loves his bride, the church. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Especially where we are today, especially given the state of marriage. Now, as we have seen the past several weeks since entering Colossians 3, that because we have been given such a great salvation, we are now to go and live a life of gratitude because of it, doing so because we belong to Him, because we are His. Now, this morning's target is the Christian marriage. What does a Christian marriage look like? What does the Christian home look like? And as we'll see, it looks like the church submitting to Jesus, and it looks like Jesus loving the church. That is the story a Christian marriage and a Christian home is to tell. What story is your marriage telling? Have you been going off script? This morning we focus on the ladies. Men, it's you next week. Kids, you're 2 weeks away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us. Brief, to the point, it gets after it. Father, we pray we may be found faithful to it in its proclamation, in teaching now. Father, may your Holy Spirit have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue now in Colossians, as mentioned. We're Colossians chapter 3. If you could turn there, I'm going to do the same. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 is our text, but for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to read 18 to 21, just keeping it all in front of us, this particular section. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Colossians 3:18 reads, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Parallel text, Ephesians 5, verse 22, it's almost word for word. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Note the word "own," own husbands. The wife is not commanded to submit to men. Excuse me, a woman is not commanded to submit to men. A wife here is commanded to submit to her own husband. There's a distinction there. Now, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul does not elaborate any further. He just makes this bold statement, if we want to consider it bold, this very straightforward statement, one verse. But this is not the case in Ephesians 5. There, as we have heard, or as we will hear a little bit later in our message, he gets more specific as far as explaining why she is to do so. Now, Colossians 3:18 is just one sentence. It's not obscure. I would argue it's not hard to understand. I would even argue, and I will prove, it is not an isolated verse, like Paul was having a bad day or what have you. Nor is it, as we will see later, a culturally bound first century verse trapped in the norms of Palestine in the first century. Well, this may be the norm for marriage 2,000 years ago, some would say, but we have come a long way since then. Oh boy, we've come a long way, haven't we, in our understanding of the home. Enlightenment hasn't been so enlightening. In addition to Ephesians 5:22, mirroring the teaching that is found here in Colossians, other scripture speaks with, again, almost identical language to what is before us this day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband." Titus chapter 2, verse 5, "Wives are to be submissive to their own husbands." 1 Peter 3, verse 1, we heard Greg read this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." A handful of times. Christianity is not sexist or misogynistic towards women. Christianity is not demeaning or places women in a lower category to men. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. In Islam, women are property. And I would argue, in secularism, women are sex objects. It is Christianity where there is perfect spiritual equality between male and female. It is within Christianity that the role of woman is elevated like no other. Christianity is sexist, however, if what you mean is that there are differences between the genders in role, in function, in station. Yep. And there's even hierarchy in the Christian home. If that is sexist for you, I plead guilty. The man's place in the family is one of headship, leadership, and authority. A headship, leadership, and authority that is qualified. It is qualified by the highest demand that can be levied. A man's love for his wife is to reflect Jesus' love for the church. And the godly wife submits to his headship, leadership, authority, and she is to do so whether he earns those titles or not. For there are no qualifiers given. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. It is interesting, I think, that nowhere in Scripture are wives specifically instructed to love their husbands. That command, though implied, this is not necessary. Most women love their husbands. What Paul is doing here, though, is preaching to the weakness of the woman. Really, he is preaching to the consequence of the fall, all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 16, where there we read the consequence is it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult for the wife to submit. She's going to want to dominate him. And so here the Apostle Paul is speaking in terms of and preaching really to the weakness of a woman. She carries out her duties as a faithful woman of God by submitting to by and respecting her husband, Ephesians 5:33, something that can be difficult, hard to do. Now, when directing his attention to husbands in verse 19, next time, Paul will preach to their weakness. He carries out his duties as a faithful man of God by loving his wife, something that can be difficult, sadly, for him. So here we have God giving us insight into the weakness of wives. And by doing so, he's also showing us the needs of a man. He needs to be respected. And needs is the right word. Likewise, next week we'll be given insight into the weakness of man, a failure to love, and the need of a woman. She needs to be loved. And needs is the right word. The tendency, however, is for the wife in a troubled marriage is to give her husband what she would like, what she needs. And we all kind of do this, don't we? She loves him and tells him so, but that generally will not do it. That's not what God has commanded her, nor is it what he generally needs. What he needs is respect. The tendency for the husband in a troubled marriage, however, is to not even know that he's in a troubled marriage. He works for the well-being of the home, and that's enough, he thinks, not knowing that his wife needs to be cherished. Her need is to receive love from him. What she needs is love. Now back to the Ephesians 5 text, where more is said concerning the husband-wife relationship. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He follows that up with the why in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Husbands and wives, and this is the key, this is the key, are to see their relationship as following the pattern of that relationship between Jesus and his church. And that is what Paul does in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And you're going to hear me say that a handful of times over the course of the next 15 minutes, because that really is the driving point. It is the why. It is the how come. It is the must. For all of our marriages, the marriage relationship is used by God to illustrate the deep spiritual relationship of love, dependence, authority, and obedience that exists between Jesus and his church. The wife's role in the marriage relationship is to submit to her husband the same way the church is to submit to Jesus. Ephesians 5:24 even repeats this. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And again, perhaps what you're hearing here is heavy-handedness. Paul, how puritanical, how oppressive, how old school can you get? How Taliban-ish can this teaching be? Has not a woman equal rights with a man? What's wrong with an egalitarian approach to marriage? You know, everything's 50-50, parts are interchangeable here and there, it really doesn't matter, etc. What sort of Appalachian backwoods tyranny, barefoot and pregnant gibberish are you proposing, Paul? I don't read minds, but if I could, huh? No backwoods tyranny at all. For marriage, you see, is a creation ordinance. What is that? That is, it has been with us since the garden. It was established pre-fall. After Adam had been created, God looked upon his work and said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Interesting language. "I will make him a helper fit for him," Genesis 2:18. Fit for him. What beautiful language, too. Up until that point, everything, by God's own words, was good. Now, something was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. Three verses previous, in Genesis 2:15, God gave Adam a task. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. In addition to taking care of the garden, Adam was also told, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion." Chapter 1:28, verse 28. Adam could not multiply the species or exercise dominion over the earth by himself, obviously. Adam needed help. The rest of Genesis 2 then tells how God made Eve, Adam's helper fit for him, and how this pattern is to continue where man is to, quote, "leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Adam was not created for Eve. Eve was created for Adam. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." Go on the corner and say that in the public square. Again, this is not first century cultural bound teaching. This is forever teaching, regardless of time, regardless of place, regardless of culture, because it was established as such in the garden and from the beginning. It is therefore a creation ordinance for all time and for all places. So man has a job to do: multiply, take dominion. But he can't do it by himself. He needs a helper, and his helper is his wife. Now, upon marriage, the wife joins her husband. The two become one flesh to fulfill God's ordained job that he had given. It is not the husband who joins the wife's world. It is the wife who joins the husband's. The purpose of the man's existence as created is not to be a help to the woman, O. Palmer Robertson writes in his very good book, The Christ of the Covenants. But the purpose of the woman's existence as created is to glorify God in being a help to the man. And then Robertson adds, "The woman shares with the man the responsibility to subdue the earth to the glory of God. She joins with him in his task of forming a culture glorifying to God the Creator. And the first place," that's end quote now here, "and the first place in glorifying and creating a culture to God is to be established in your home." The most significant manner, typically, not always, but for most women, that most significant manner is by bearing and raising godly offspring. And just to throw this out, because some of you may be wondering, can a married woman pursue a career outside the home? Well, the short answer is yes, of course, but as long as it does not detract from her chief task. being commissioned by her husband to be the chief executive officer, the CEO of the home, overseeing its management and the rearing of godly children. When those two jobs compete, there's not a question as to which one is to go. The problem is, and it is a problem, too many husbands like the two paychecks coming in. This is pretty cool. He has money for his toys now. She ends up working two jobs, inside and outside the home. And then he wonders why she's crabby, why she's tired, why the kids are a mess. It's because as head husband, you are failing. You are failing. We'll pick you up next week. Some application here. We've referred a couple times already this morning to the fact that the wife is like the church, submitting to her husband as the church submits to Jesus. And next week, this, that the husband is like Jesus, loving his wife as Jesus loved the church. In verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5, we heard, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." That's Paul quoting directly from Genesis chapter 2, 24. In other words, it's a creation ordinance, guys. That's what he's saying here. And then he continues, this mystery, it's profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What Paul is saying is that God did not create the union of Jesus and the church after the pattern of human marriage. No, it's just the opposite. He created human marriage on the pattern of Jesus' relation to the church. Jesus' eternal covenant relationship with us predated Adam and Eve's marriage. Marriage, then, is a symbol of Jesus' relation to his people, the church. John Piper, "Therefore, marriage is a mystery. It contains and conceals a meaning far greater than what we see on the outside. God created man, male and female, and ordained marriage so that the eternal covenant relationship between Jesus and his church would be imaged forth in the marriage union." End quote. What Paul is doing in Colossians 3, and then more specifically in Ephesians 5, is declaring that the role of husband and the role of wife in marriage, they are not arbitrarily assigned. Rather, they are rooted in the distinctive roles of Jesus and his church. Piper again, "Those of us who are married need to ponder again and again how mysterious and wonderful it is that God grants us in marriage the privilege to image forth stupendous divine realities infinitely bigger and greater than ourselves." In other words, it's not just me and the missus living life trying to make each other happy. No, we are always and constantly broadcasting truth or lies about the relationship between Jesus and the church. So a Christian marriage is a testimony of that. And this is one reason we as Christians are to get bent out of shape. Bent out of shape. When our culture wants to redefine roles within marriage. Now, even redefine what constitutes a marriage. Marriage roles do not progress. They do not change with time. We don't become enlightened and then alter them. We do not have the authority to do so because of what it represents. And let this be loud and clear. Marriage is between one man. There's just one Jesus and one woman. There's just one church and all the other miscellaneous combinations that are continuing to be thrust upon us that are called marriage today are not. It is not marriage unless it's between one man and one woman. A state marriage license may have two men and considers them married, or two women on that particular license, but that marriage license is fiction. It doesn't mean anything. A man and a woman have been assigned a role to play. The wife is to copy how the church relates to Jesus. The husband is to copy how Jesus relates to the church. This can only take place when there's one man and one woman in that union. Now, Scripture says Jesus is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. The term head means leader, means authority. A wife, therefore, is to recognize and honor her husband's responsibility to lead the home. As the church is to yield to Jesus' authority and to follow his leadership, so is the wife to yield and follow her husband. Now, of course, Jesus was and is a perfect leader, a sinless and worthy one to follow. A husband, on the other hand, is not a perfect leader, nor is he sinless, nor is he worthy to follow sometimes. Therefore, a husband is not a wife's supreme authority. Jesus is. She must not, therefore, follow him in sin. But even when a Christian wife may have to stand with Jesus against the sinful will of her husband, she can still do so by having a spirit of submission. Christian wife, you can show by your attitude, your behavior, that you do not like resisting his will, and that you long for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness. A spirit of submission is still possible, even when you resist him. If your husband is a godly man with a biblical mind and vision, make his job easier. Rejoice in his leadership and support him in it. If you think that would be an unfulfilling role, if you think that is just sounds so servile, I ask you, did the disciples feel that way regarding Jesus? Did they feel squished in who they were as a person by his leadership? If your husband is less than a godly man or his biblical vision distorted, you're not being told to sit in dumb silence. No, rather with a spirit of meekness, question him, gently challenge, and encourage. Perhaps you may be able to keep his foot from stumbling. It certainly is not insubordination to question the shaping or direction of your family. Indeed, be an Abigail, who tried to help her foolish husband, Nabal, in 1 Samuel 25. And she tried, but she would fail, sadly. But she tried. But what if you are married to a man who provides no vision, who takes no leadership in the things of the Lord? The Bible even addresses that. 1 Peter 3 says, submission is still the will of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see, submission is beautiful, beautiful for the husband to see. And respect given often begets respect. That is, your husband may put two and two together. He may start acting more worthy of respect. Wow, she's respecting me. I better start acting like I deserve it. Women and girls, may I just for one moment, who are yet to marry, two words and then some explanation. Marry wisely. Marry a man you respect. Marry a man you respect now. Not, he's going to grow into it. I'll be able to respect him later. Oh, how many bad stories to be told from these pews could that be said? Marry a man you respect. If you do not, guess what? You have to respect him anyway. You're commanded to do so. It's hard enough to submit and respect one worthy of such. It is a very difficult task to submit and respect one who isn't worthy, yet you still must. Don't make your job any harder than it already is. Wives, you are a walking billboard, a sandwich board. You are constantly telling a story how the church submits to Jesus. You do so by the way you submit to your husband. Are you telling the world, are you proclaiming truth regarding that to the world, or are you telling the world a lie? Wives, speak truth about Jesus and his church through their submission and respect, and your marriage will be blessed if done so. Just a couple closing comments that I added this morning as I prepared and re-prepared for this message. Right now, our culture is so messed up, and it is so broken, that this simple and straightforward message that I just gave right now, that wives, that their role is considered, it would be considered offensive, what I just said. All of that. This was an offensive 35 minutes of just dribble from an old man behind a wood structure who wants things back in the 1950s or something. This is considered controversial, what I said this morning. It's considered archaic, that it's advocating bondage for the woman. And this is so sad. This is so incredibly sad. We have so much work to do. Let's get going. The world needs to see Jesus in our marriages. Marriage has become, however, almost counterculture. Having children has become almost counterculture. Speaking in terms of roles and stations and so forth has become counterculture. It's as if we are the new hippies of the 60s. Christians, we're the counterculture movement. Well, then be part of it. Rejoice in it. It's kind of fun to be counterculture, by the way. It really is. May people see the truth by the manner in which we submit and respect and by the manner in which we love. What a testimony. And especially in a day and age that is so messed, that so desperately needs these examples. And I know this morning it was very specific to the target audience. Typically, that doesn't happen. But it's interesting how the Apostle Paul, he speaks to us, you've been saved, and then he speaks of putting off, putting on, and then he talks about our relationships within the church, but then he spends a lot of time about our relationships at home. We needed to hear this message this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thanks for one sentence that was before us today. And thank you, Lord, for the wives of this church. Father, thank you for the wives-to-be of this church. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, that they would be biblically minded. Father, encourage them this day. If today was offensive, well, then let them stew on that for a while. Why was it offensive? And who are they arguing with? Me? The pastor? The words used? Or the Word of God? And if it's the latter here, the Word of God, Father, may they address that. Do they really want to argue with you about this? Father, we pray for your hand of blessing upon all our homes. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.